Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 3 John 1. 3 John 1. Little bitty books towards the end of the New Testament. Going to read a couple of scriptures. One scripture there, and then we're going to move to Joshua chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity today, Lord, to come before you, Father. And I pray this word goes forth with a power, with an anointing upon it, Lord, that it might penetrate our hearts and ultimately change us, Father. We pray, Father, that you would anoint all of us in this room, Father. Open us up to receive this, Father, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So before we read the word this morning, I want to just greet you. Shalom. Shalom. Now, if you go to Israel, one of the things that you will realize in Israel is there's a whole lot of folks say that. Amen? Now, here in the South, a lot of people say, hey, yeah, y'all doing good? How's Ewens is doing? There's a whole lot of ways we greet folks in the South, but in Israel, one of the things that you'll realize really quickly is that you will hear that word spoken a whole lot, shalom, shalom. You hear it whenever folks wait on you at the restaurants. You hear it whenever you're walking about the streets. You hear it all over the place, shalom. How many of y'all really know what it means? Well, I'm not so sure whenever I heard the first time I knew what it meant, but I will tell you this. Whenever somebody says shalom to you, basically what they're saying to you is peace and prosperity be yours. I think that's a great greeting, amen? I'll be very honest with you, and I'm very partial to the South. I actually think shalom beats hey. Come on. I think if somebody comes to my house, knocks on the door and says, shalom, they're speaking into my life peace and prosperity. I got to be honest with you folks, I like that better than hey. This morning we're going to learn a little bit about this blessing that is spoken upon houses, is spoken upon people. Shalom, peace and prosperity be yours. So 3 John chapter 1, verse number 2 says this. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I want to read that one more time because, man, that's good. He just pretty much says it like it is. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And now Joshua, skip all the way backwards into the Old Testament. Joshua, the first chapter, and I want to read a couple of verses out of there. Joshua, the first chapter. Verse number 6 is where I want to begin reading. It says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Shalom. Peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. May it be yours. Folks, one of the things that I want to talk about in that little definition of shalom is I want to talk about prosperity, because I think sometimes here in America we get things all twisted. How many of y'all know that God has a different idea about some of the things that we have ideas about? Amen? The world may define prosperity in a lot of different ways, but I'll be very honest with you. I don't think the world defines prosperity as God defines prosperity. And I think this morning, one of the things we have to do is we have to dig down in the Word of God to explore its truth. We got to figure out what God says about prosperity. If I speak shalom to you and I speak peace and prosperity to you, what is it that I'm actually speaking to? The truth is in the Word of God. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. We need to know more about God, about His Word. So this morning, here's the question. Why is it that we as Christians, now let me stop there and put this in parentheses. Why as we as Christians, John chapter 3 people, amen? Born again. A spiritual rebirth is taking place inside of us, amen? And now we are right with the Father. So why is it that we as Christians act like we're so stinking poor? I mean, I hear it all the time, and you got to understand this. I don't just hear it from folks that are running around with me. I hear it from myself every once in a while, and I have to stop myself, and I have to say, man, why are you saying what it is you're saying? I mean, this morning I woke up with a little scratchy throat, so on and so forth, and man, we've had all this sickness going around, and you know what I said? This is what I said. This is the words came out of my mouth. I think I'm getting this stuff that Caleb had last week. Y'all understand what I'm saying about sometimes we act so poor? Folks, this is what we have to understand. The spirit of blessing is upon us. If you are a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the living God, then the spirit of blessing is upon you. But yet, I think that sometimes in America, forget America, let's just talk about the Christian population globally. I think sometimes we've never been so rich and felt so poor. I heard this statement not very long ago. My wife and I's income together is only $110,000 per year. I don't know about you, but if my wife and I's income together was $110,000, I think I'd be in tall cotton, amen? I mean, you know, that comes out of people's mouths. Somebody said, my wife and I together make $230,000 a year, and we have no discretionary money. This is what Haggai 1:6 says. It says, you have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Folks, this is what we got to understand. We can operate under that spirit of poverty all we want to, and we can have money, we can have everything that we could possibly ever need and still operate underneath the spirit of poverty. You see, whenever I speak shalom to you, peace and prosperity be yours, folks, what I'm wanting is I'm wanting you to have the spirit of prosperity upon you. You see, true prosperity doesn't have anything to do with how much possessions you have. It has to do with your spirit. See, prosperity, real prosperity, it starts with something that happens way down on the inside of you. And so this morning, I want to kind of give you a working definition, if you would, of prosperity. Simple. The Spirit of God upon us. That's prosperity. Now, if I say, are you prosperous today? And you go, well, you know, listen, I got $3 in the bank and I don't get paid till Friday after next. And you know, I can, you know, all my bills are paid, but I can tell you, I don't think I'm prosperous. You know, I haven't got that new car that I want with those heated seats. You know, I've been looking for a 4-bedroom house, and all we got is 3 bedrooms. And you know, I want a man cave. I want to One of the things you got to do to understand prosperity is you got to literally divorce yourself from what our culture says. Because our culture says, man, if you got all these cars, you got all these boats, you got all these houses, you got all this money, you got this giant 401k, you're set for life. You understand, society says, man, you are prosperous. You are really, really prosperous. Our culture has a whole lot to say about prosperity. But folks, I got to tell you, it's different from the way God talks about prosperity. You see, the mistake that so many of us make is that prosperity is all about money. It's all about possessions. And I got to tell you, that's just the minor side of it. It's so tiny. It's just almost infinitesimal. You can't really see it. Folks, you can be rich and be unhappy. You can be poor and be extremely happy. Prosperity doesn't start with all the stuff you got. It starts with something that happens on the inside of you. So a prosperous person is one whose life taps into the life of God. That's a prosperous person, man. You ask me, you say, Pastor, are you prosperous? I say, man, I'm going to tell you something. My life is in Jesus Christ. So you better believe all the way, 100%, I'm prosperous. What makes us prosperous? True prosperity is supernatural. I love that. Supernatural. It's invisible. You can't see it, but you know it's there. Amen? So it doesn't make any difference how many cars you have or how big your house is or how big your 401k is. See, you can still be prosperous right in the middle of it. Come on. You can have everything a man could ever want as far as possessions, and you could be totally unhappy, or you could have nothing that a man wants as far as possessions is concerned, and you can be happy, because it is a supernatural thing that happens to us. And let me just tell you something, folks. A lot of times we get into this mentality of people are always trying to hold us back. You know, if my boss, or let me say it like this. You know, if the man wouldn't hold me down, I could be prosperous. I remember one time, and man, I was trying to get rich working at the potash mines. I mean, I was trying to get rich. That was in the day where you could work extra shifts all you wanted, when you wanted. And so for 22 days in a row, I worked 16 hours a day. 22 days in a row, I doubled over. I was almost a zombie by the time I got through with it. But man, I'm telling you, I was waiting on that check. Woo, baby. Some of the hours that I worked there were actually triple time hours. I can remember going to the mailbox to get my check, and the government took more than I made. I'm serious. I said, what? Man, I figured I could buy me a yacht with what I made. You know what I'm saying? And I barely had enough to go to Dairy Queen for a hamburger. So if it's not your boss holding you back, it's got to be the federal government of the United States of America. Let me just tell you how low I think they ought to lower our tax. I think they ought to lower it to zero. I think the government ought to find some other way to make money. So I'm being held back by the man. I'm being held back by the federal government. Folks, let me tell you something about true prosperity. True prosperity, the world cannot stop it in our lives. You cannot be held back from truly prospering by anything the world throws at you, by anything that the federal government throws at you. You can't be held back if there's a recession that goes all the way across the land. You cannot be held back if there's a depression that goes all the way across the land. Because recessions and depressions don't affect biblical prosperity. See, we got to learn to live in God's abundance day by day. This is what it says in Psalm 1. And you know, this is a great way to kick off the book of Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I like that line in there. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does, it shall prosper. True prosperity, it's invisible to the human eye. Prosperity is based on the foundation that God is good. That's what we got to go around thinking, man. I prosper, and the reason I prosper is because God is good. And a lot of times we can't stand in true prosperity because all the time we think God's mad at us. Let me just tell you something, parents. We do such an injustice with our kids by getting mad at our kids. You should never be angry with your kids. They're kids. You go, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I've never gotten mad at my kids, because I have. But if we get mad at our kids, we need to go to them and apologize, because I'm telling you, God has never been mad at us one time. Never. He always reaches out to us in love. But a lot of times we got this false conception of who God is, because we always think, man, if I do something wrong, God is going to be mad at me. And a lot of times whenever us as parents get mad at our kids, what do? Go to your room. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see your face. Just go. Forget it. Don't go to your room. Go out in the road and sit there. I don't care if it's the interstate. Go sit there. I mean, how many of you get mad at your kids and you want them to be in the room with you? No. You know, the kids finally peek out from behind the door. Ooh, daddy. Are you still mad at me? Yes! Go back to your room! See, we've got this false conception as to what God is. And we say sometimes it hinders us believing that he's good. Let me tell you something about God. It doesn't make any difference how bad we are, how good we are. God is good, and he wants to prosper us in the midst of us being knuckleheads. Thank you. Guys, we're still going over that. We shouldn't get mad at our kids when I know you're back there. Man, that's crazy. I got to get mad at them. I mean, a lot of times we act like God's trying to kill us or something. You know? Man, he doesn't want to give me anything. He doesn't want to help me. He doesn't want to give me a hand. Folks, God is not trying to kill us. We've got to have this idea in our head all the time. My God is good. I challenged our staff in here on Wednesday. I said, guys, listen, man, we gotta understand this. That we are of the Jewish bloodline. If we have been born again, we are now prosperous like the Jewish nation was prosperous. Whenever God was putting his hand on it, it didn't make any difference what they did. God prospered them in it. I explained to them it's one of the reasons why the Holocaust took place is because the Jews were so blessed in every community that they lived in that they were envied by the rest of the community. And so when Nazi Hitler came in and began to destroy them, taking them out in the field and shooting them all, the whole community would clap because they despised them. If Nazi Germany hadn't had the wealth of the Jewish people that they executed, they would not have been able to wage World War II. So I've always wanted to be a Jew. I mean, man, whenever you get through watching a movie, just watch the credits roll by. I'm serious. And the people who put the money up for those movies are oftentimes with a Jewish last name. Come on. And I see that and I go, man, why couldn't my name been Finkelstein? I would have gone through life with a name like Finkelstein, J.D. Finkelstein, and go, yeah, baby, I'm Jewish. My name's not Finkelstein. My name was actually Heinz before my great-grandfather got adopted to Watson. Heinz, not the ketchup company. Okay? I got lots of German in me. And Basset Hound and a whole lot of other things. But I go around sometimes acting like I'm not Jewish, and the whole thing is we are Jewish if we have been grafted into the vine. Folks, you have to understand that whenever Jesus came, he offered the gospel. He offered the good news of his redeeming blood being shed for the whole world. That's what John chapter 3 says, that God so loved the world. He loved the Gentiles. He loved the Finkelsteins, and he loved the Watsons along with it. We just got to start acting like we're Jewish. The blessings of God are upon me. His prosperity is upon me. We've got to believe that because he is good. We got to quit acting like he's evil. I mean, don't you understand this? That God already sees what it is you need. I mean, we don't ever come to God and say, God, I really need this. And he goes, whoa, that one caught me by surprise. He knows what we have need of. And this is what his heart is towards us. He wants to take care of that need. All we've got to do is let him. We just got to let him. I've always wondered why God paves his streets with gold. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, he paves his streets with gold. During the paving process, there was dump trucks showing up. They were loaded with gold asphalt. They dumped it into a gold asphalt depositor and it spread it out. Here's this guy rolling it down with a roller and it's gold. Somebody told me I was going to get a crown of gold whenever I get to heaven. And I say, I'm not either. Because if I was going to get a crown of gold, that would be like wearing a crown of asphalt down here. I'm thinking to myself, he's got something better than asphalt for my head. Come on. I mean, God paves his streets with one of the most precious metals we have. And I think he does it because he wants to tell us, man, he's got enough for our needs. Come on. He's got enough for our needs. If he runs out, man, he can go chip off a part of the curb and mail it to us. I mean, this is it. We act poor whenever in reality we're rich. You ever been embarrassed by one of your kids? Oh, Jesus, help all of you that don't have kids yet, but you will one of these days. Because every one of us as children have embarrassed our parents at one time or another, yes? Mine have done it. I know I did it to my parents. But I think sometimes, if God could be embarrassed, he would be embarrassed. Because we act like we're the poorest things in the world. And he's saying, no, you're not. You have the spirit of prosperity upon your life. You are my chosen children. Really, the spirit of prosperity, to receive it, all you got to do is just change your attitude. just have to have an attitude adjustment here in the course of your life. Instead of saying, you know, we don't have enough money to pay our rent, you know, I just don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know. We just have to stop and say, listen, I got enough money to pay my rent because my Father is Jehovah Jireh that provides for my needs. He is rich upon rich upon rich upon rich, and He will supply my needs. I will always have enough because that's who my God is. He is the God of enough. But instead, sometimes, instead of taking on that attitude, we take on the attitude of worrying and fretting. Let me just ask you something. I'm getting better about this, but there for a long time, I was a professional worrier. I was listed in the top 10 worriers in the whole nation. People called me and got me to worry about their stuff because I was so good at it. I'm serious. I was a good worrier. Man, I mean, I could worry. I could worry. I was, long time, I was pushing the Olympic committee so as they would adopt this worrying as one of their Olympic sports because I knew I could place at least first, second, or third in that. Have a silver medal in the worrying championship of the whole universe. See, that's what happens whenever we don't believe God is good and we don't believe that we live underneath His hand of prosperity. One of the things we do is we worry all the time. And again, I said, I'm getting better. See, I don't think I could even make it to the Olympic team now. Getting better. Come on. Some of y'all out there saying, no, man, I can still get me a gold medal. Listen, if you get a gold medal in worrying, that doesn't mean you're good. Okay? Man, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God wants to bless us, you have to understand, we can live under His hand of prosperity. We've got to quit worrying. We've got to quit fretting over things that God has already done for us. Psalm 23, let me just read you a little bit of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Come on, listen to these words. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Prosperity means that there's a place of more than enough. A place that God will supply our needs. And again, I want to say it. It doesn't. Prosperity is not based on financial wealth first. But the presence and the power and the blessings of a really, 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 really good God in our lives. I mean, you know, for a long time, and even still today, in some of the Arabic countries out there, they will not let women be educated. Don't let them go to school. I can't say that they want to keep them ignorant, because I believe somebody cannot go to school and not be ignorant. Are y'all with me? But they just want to keep them uneducated. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Yes? See, I mean, it's a real threat to a man to a woman gets a job that she's doing the same thing you're doing. They want to keep women down. This is not a sermon about women's rights or anything like that, but I'm just using it as an example. They want to keep women uneducated. And let me just say, Satan wants to keep all of us uneducated. He wants to keep us blind to what the Word of God says. He does not want you to walk around thinking you're prosperous. Are y'all with me? He does not want you thinking you're prosperous. He doesn't want you thinking that your Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that your Father, His name is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides more. He does not want you to know that. He does not want you to know whenever you can't make ends meet, God will make your ends meet. He wants us blind. And this is it. If Satan can keep us blind, if he can keep us ignorant, then he can keep us bound. Because I have to tell you, one of the things that we wrestle with a lot of time is a spirit of poverty that is generational. It's generational. It comes from our parents and our parents' parents. And I got to tell you, that's something sometimes it's hard to break out from underneath. It's something hard to get a hold of, that my God wants to prosper me. I met an individual a few years ago. It was he's a multimillionaire. Multimillionaire. Very, very wealthy man. Owns businesses all over the world. But it wasn't always that way for him. He lived in a very modest place up in New York City. And he got born again whenever he was about 21 years old. He was already married. I think he had one son whenever he got born again. And he began to listen to some of the preaching of his pastor. And his pastor was preaching messages similar to this about biblical prosperity. And this guy began to get a hold of it. And he began to understand that even though for generations that him and his family lived in poverty, that just barely making ends meet, he decided that God would bless him if he believed him to. And so he opened a business in his basement. And from that basement, literally, multi-million dollar business was birthed. And now he gives hundreds of millions of dollars annually to the missions efforts around the globe. But if Satan can keep you from knowing what this guy knew, he can keep you bound up in poverty. My pastor came back one time from a vacation, and he said that he had been to this man's house for the vacation, that this guy loaned him his house because he had a house he could loan. He said that this house had an indoor swimming pool. It was about 5,000 square feet. Every bedroom had a bathroom attached to it. And he told us about how marvelous this house was. And I raised my hand to the pastor, because that's what you had to do, be called on. He said, "Yes, you in the front. Do you work for me?" And I said, "Do you think you'd let me borrow it?" If Satan can keep us blind, he can keep us bound. This morning, in the midst of that song, "Come to the Altar," I really began to feel the presence of God on my life. Just come to the altar, man. His arms are open wide. Just go, man, that's my God. I just began to feel his presence and just receive his presence into my life. But I tell you, if God's presence is not in our lives, folks, there is nothing, there is no amount of stuff that's going to make you feel good. You can't buy enough stuff to make you feel good. And I have to tell you that this is one of those messages that the enemy is out there, and he is doing all that is in his power to stop this message from penetrating into our heart. He does not want this to happen, and so he is waging spiritual warfare even at this moment while we're hearing this message. The Bible tells us we're not warring against people or governments. It says we're warring against principalities and powers. The enemy is out to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to hold you back. He wants to hold you down. He doesn't want you to have what is rightfully yours as heir to the throne of God. Come on. Doesn't want you to have it. So the enemy's out to destroy you. Now listen to this real closely. The enemy's out to destroy you, but God is out to bless you. See, the enemy takes something like an economic downturn, and he uses it as a curse against you. "I'd be okay if it wasn't for that economic downturn. Man, the economy just went to..." But But now see, if you're living under the prosperity of God's hand, God uses an economic downturn to bless you. Satan uses it to curse you. Are y'all with me? If it wasn't for that economic downturn, my finances were just... But if you're living under God's prosperity, you go, man, I don't care. I don't care what kind of economic downturn comes, because my God is going to supply my needs. I'm going to tell you something. He can take a prophet up in the mountains, put him by a stream of water, and allow ravens to fly him in Happy Meals every day. Are y'all listening to me? God can bless me in the midst of an economic downturn. I remember so well a guy preaching a sermon one time about Y2K. You know, everybody was scared to death. Y2K is going to shut the whole universe down. I mean, even God is going to suffer from Y2K. And this guy said, listen, man, I don't even believe in Y2K. I don't believe that God is going to leave his children out being found begging for bread. He said, listen, if there's no gasoline in the pumps, my God will cause my car to run on Kool-Aid. And he meant it. Prosperity is just living in the midst of God's life, living in the midst of what he has for us. It's his life flowing through us so that you have enough resources to accomplish that which he's planned for you to accomplish. I mean, this Wednesday night class that we're offering, one of the things that is so heavily on my mind is that he wants us to learn how to evangelize, so as that he can accomplish his will through our lives. Amen? So we've heard that a lot. God accomplishing his will through us. But this is what I'm trying to say today. It's a little bit different. God wants to accomplish his will not only through us, but he wants to accomplish his will for us. I mean, let me just talk to the parents in here. Whenever you first brought that baby home from the hospital, because I know things change after you get them home. Okay? Go with me. But right whenever you get them home from the hospital, they're just so cute and smiley and just... How many of you ever looked right down into their little baby eyes and said, man, I hope you grow up poor. I hope you grow up having nothing, struggling for every bite you put in your mouth. I just hope that for you. I wish that for you, baby. I mean, seriously. Now, I know, like I said, things change. Whenever they're 16... and they've tried your patience for the last 8 years, and you've got your throat, your hand around their throat, and you've got them down on the couch, and you're looking into their eyes. Okay, never mind, never mind. I mean, you understand what God's will is for our lives? He's looking into our life and he's saying, man, I want you to be prosperous. I want you to have what it is that I have destined for you to put in your hands. Amen? It's his will. It's his will for us. And so this morning, I'm going to go over real quickly. Well, not so real quickly. It's going to take me about an hour and a half. But anyway, I want to go over a couple words with you. And the first one that I want to go over is shalom. I greeted with you that at the beginning of this message, and it means peace and prosperity to you. This is God's will for you, shalom. For you to have peace and prosperity. It means true prosperity is having God as your source, having a God of all power, a God of all resources as your loving Heavenly Father. God wants you to be blessed. No matter what you need, no matter what you're going through, you know that you have an all-sufficient God, an all-powerful God to take care of you. Happy where you are, you don't always need more. Not that more is a sin, but that you don't need it to feel happy. In other words, it's what we receive by grace through Jesus Christ. Shalom. Peace and prosperity to you. I mean, let me ask you this question. How many of you would sell your peace if you could? You get on eBay and somebody's looking for peace. And you go, hey, I got peace. I have peace in my home, peace in my mind, peace in my marriage. Come on. I'll sell it to you. How much would you start the bidding at? $100? $500? $10,000? Oh, we got some hands going up. $100,000? Would you sell your peace, the peace that you have in your marriage, for $100,000? I'm like going, I mean, folks, a lot of times we don't realize peace and prosperity, whenever it's ours, how much it's worth. Man, it is so nice for me to be able to go home and have peace in my home. It's nice for me to be able to go to bed at night and have peace in my mind. Come on. How much would you sell your joy for? And then you can just be grumpy.
I sold my joy yesterday, Pastor. Only got $45 for it, but I sold every living bit of it.
Man, I'm telling you, man, there's sometimes I'm around people that have no joy in their life. I do not like to be around people that don't have joy. Come on, man, if there's not some laughter going on, I'm thinking, man, let's liven this party up. Y'all with me? I mean, we should be people of joy. And whenever we got joy, I'm telling you, I'm not going to give my joy up, because there's been times in my life whenever I haven't had any joy and it stunk. How much would you sell your joy for? Okay, next question. This is a biggie. How much would you sell your salvation for? Million? 10 million? No hands. Shalom. If you've got peace, if you've got joy, if you've got salvation, you're worth a lot of coin right now. Amen? Come on. I would not sell my salvation. Are you with me? I would not sell my joy. It is priceless. You cannot put a price on how much it's worth to me. I am very prosperous. Hallelujah. I'm one of the Forbes 500. Yeah, them Walton people got billions of dollars. That guy that invented the computer stuff, he's got billions of dollars. Folks, I got to tell you something. My salvation is worth more than every nickel that they can rub together. Come on, I'm prosperous. This is it. I'm rich in Jesus. See, I think whenever we get to heaven and we start getting a tour, I think our mouth's going to be hanging out. I think we're going to be going, I never dreamed. Wow. This is awesome. Come on. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard of what he has prepared for us. Shalom. The next one is confidence. And this is really a confidence to achieve. It's not a confidence that you combed your hair right, but it's confidence to achieve. To achieve the goals that God has put in your life. Folks, understand this. God inserts goals in our lives so that we may achieve them. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God has set goals. He set goals for his son, Jesus Christ. And that goal was the cross, to reconcile man to the Father. See, true prosperity, it feels like confidence. It feels like confidence. It's kind of like this. Whenever you have confidence in the plan of God being brought to life as you go along, it's like this. Nobody can stop what God has planned for me. Nobody can. How many of y'all know that there'll be occasions in your life where people will get in the way of God's plan for your life? Miss Joyce's brother lives in New Mexico, and not to use him in his example, but we've been praying for him for a while because he was at a church that was a tough one. had part of his congregation that hated him, wanted to vote him out. It was just a big, huge mess. And you have to understand, Daryl's a great guy. And believing God for that church and seeing a lot of people come, brand new Christians to that church and doing good things, but he just had this population of believers that were just terrible. And Pastor Rick and I had we had an immediate response to it. Kill him. But as I said earlier, Daryl's a nice guy, and he just said, I just can't, not in good conscience. But we got the best of all news last week, that the district stepped in and took that church over and literally basically just said, you guys that are troublemakers, you need to go kick rocks down the road. And so it was a real answer to prayer. So what I'm saying to you is that you can have the confidence that God has this plan for your life and nobody is going to stop it. But this is what we've got to do. We have to have the courage to step forward. We've got to have the courage to step forward. We've got to have the courage to not quit. Because there's going to come a time whenever, man, I'll tell you, if I would have been Daryl, I'd probably pack my bags a long time ago and left. I said, you can have that church. But on my way out, I'd have got some tires. You know what I'm saying? But I'm thankful that Daryl had the backbone to stay in there and not to quit. I mean, that spirit of poverty, whenever it comes on you, it's going to give you self-doubt. It's going to give you a very hopeless feeling on the inside of you. It's going to give you a feeling of condemnation. The third word that I want to talk about this morning is promotion. How many of y'all like a promotion? Generally, whenever you get promoted, comes a little increase in funds in your checking account, yes? A promotion. I mean, have you ever thought about this? God wants you to be promoted? Come on. Have you ever thought that it is God's desire to prosper you in such a way that you are promoted? I mean, if you don't believe that, just read the stories in the Bible. Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, that I preached on last week. These guys were slaves brought to a foreign country, yet God wanted them promoted. And they got promoted. Daniel and Joseph got promoted to the number two position in all of the kingdom. And all they were was slaves. In fact, Joseph wasn't just a slave. He was a prisoner slave that had been accused of molesting his master's wife. But yet Pharaoh said, hey, you and only you are servant to me. You right now, number two in all of the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Folks, I got to tell you, I think Pharaoh was smoking something strong. You know what I'm saying? And you think God did it for them? God wants to do it for us, but we've got to understand this. We've got to thank God for all the good stuff, the practical stuff right now in our lives. We've got to say, God, I believe you have more for me. And this is the reason why. Because you are a good God. And you want to promote me. Next word. Freedom. It is so good to be free. We take freedom for granted here in the United States of America. We really do. Man, we take freedom for granted. That if I want to, I can get in an airplane and fly all the way across the globe. Nobody asks me any questions because we're free. Are y'all with me? I mean, if I want to get my car, drive to New Mexico, which I don't, but if I did, I could do it because, I mean, you know, we were going to New Mexico one time, we were planning a trip, and somebody asked my wife, says, well, do you have to have a passport to get to New Mexico? No, but you got to be fluent in two languages. Come on. I mean, I can choose to shop at Piggly Wiggly or Walmart or Ingles. Are y'all with me? This is a free country. But even a greater freedom do we as Christians celebrate in that we are free from the god of this world. Come on. We are free from the god of this world. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So I'm going to close with this last one. See, that's what the spirit of prosperity does to you whenever it gets on you. It makes you free. It gives you the provision that you need in your life. It gives you promotion in your life. But I got a test. Are y'all ready for it? I don't know if this could be called a true false, but it's somewhere close to that. I'm going to call it the prosperity test. And so you answer these questions to yourself. First question: am I overprotective? And I'm not speaking about me. I'm speaking about you. Overprotected of what? Your stuff. A poverty spirit is motivated by fear of losing control of your provision. Fear of losing what you have. That's where the spirit of hoarding comes in. You ever watch that on TV? Listen, don't watch that on TV with my wife in the room. She'll make you move something to the trash pile. Okay? That's why I don't sit around on the couch for very long, because she's got like a lapsed time. Hey, that's been there for an hour and a half. Get it into the trash. I don't even take the paper anymore because she never would let me read it. It would come in the mail. I'd get the mail and I'd, you know, lay it down. And I'd come in 2 hours later. I said, "Where's the paper?" And she said, "I threw it in the trash." I said, "Why?" "Because I just got through watching Hoarders and we're not going to have newspapers laying around." So afraid God's going to try to take from you. Adam and Eve were like this. The rich young ruler was like this. I mean, Christians are like this. Yeah, this is time to deal with this. Like potlucks? Guys, whenever we say we're going to do a potluck, we mean that you need to cook for like 25, 30 people. Seriously. Sometimes I've seen people bring stuff to potluck and like it's like an Oreo. "Yeah, I brought some for the potluck. Can you slice that up?" I'm serious. You know, I mean, that's what potlucks are all about. It's always having too much food. It's having food left over. Yeah. I mean, so Miss Ellen, next time, can you make 500 tamales? I'm just teasing. Miss Ella, man, I'm telling you. The only bad thing about Miss Ella's tamales is a lot of times there's so many pigs in front of me, they get them all before I get there. So I go around and look at whose plate's got like 4 tamales, and I take a couple. I just say, "The tax man cometh," and I just get them. We got to cook for others whenever we do a potluck. See, that's spirit of overprotecting. Next question. Is my life dominated by guilt? And that means this. Why are God's people so guilt-ridden under the grace of Jesus Christ, under the blood of Jesus Christ? Folks, I got to tell you something. I've known people before that's gotten a new vehicle, and they wouldn't tell anybody about it because they were so guilty they got a new vehicle. You know what a lot of that's from? Because a lot of Christians sometimes are mean about people who get new vehicles. "Well, they must be making too much money." I got a new vehicle in Montana one time, and somebody pulled me aside and said, "Man, we must be paying you too much." You remember Rick? Folks, let me tell you something. Whenever God's hand of blessing is upon you, you shouldn't be guilty by what God's putting in your life. Come on. Are y'all with me? I mean, you should come to your brothers, sisters in the Lord, and you should say, "Man, I'm going to tell you something. God blessed me today. He blessed me. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over did he pour into my bosom. Man, I'm telling you, God blessed me today." And it's not about money. It's not about possessions. I'm just saying, man, God has blessed me because I live underneath the spirit of prosperity in my life. Then the third question is this. Are you desiring? Do you feel guilty about desiring things? You know, I want this. I want that. Before we came to Franklin, my wife and I never owned a home. We owned a mobile home one time. We bought for $10,000 used from a place over in Lubbock, Texas. We moved it and all that. We borrowed $5,000 against it. Whew, it's a lot of money. But we'd never owned a real home. And we wanted one. But there was times in my life where I literally felt I shouldn't desire that. Come on. You know what that's kind of like? If you feel bad about desiring things, it's kind of like having your foot on the brake and the gas at the same time. It doesn't work. Let me tell you how come I know. We were deer hunting once. Pastor Rick was sitting next to me in a cab pickup, four grown men in it, so like we were tight. And I kind of ran off the road just a little bit on a kind of a dirt trail, and I hit a rock about the size of a Volkswagen. And my truck bounced up in the air, and I stomped on the brake. And my truck just went crazy. I couldn't hold my truck back. It just wanted to hit another rock the same size. What I realized is whenever we hit that first rock, it jarred Rick so much that his foot slipped off the hump onto the gas pedal, and so he had it floorboarded. I had my foot on the brake as hard as I could till finally the pickup went, I don't know what to do! It went, and died. Whenever you desire something but you feel guilty about desiring, it's kind of like having your foot on the brake and the gas at the same time. Listen, there is therefore no condemnation. Next question. Do I envy others? Is my life dominated by a wrongful focus on the blessings of others? Am I jealous or envious of the blessings of others? Do I blame or criticize others? Let's move on. Am I a joyful giver? This will tell you whether or not you've got the spirit of prosperity on your life or if you've got a spirit of poverty on your life. Am I a joyful giver? One of the greatest and most basic of all attitudes. People ought to feel free and enjoy giving. Man, I hate to get Christmas presents because that just means I got to give them some. Come on. Never mind. That doesn't apply to us, does it? Okay. Oh my gosh, I've told this in here before, but you know, in every church, I can't tell the story. I can't. In every church, there's occasions where you get empty offering envelopes in the offering. The reason is people don't want anyone to see that they're not giving. So they drop an empty envelope in the offering. Some of the larger churches I was at, they used to get quite a few every week. And please don't misunderstand me. This wasn't people that just didn't have anything to give. This was people who didn't want to give. But they didn't want to look conspicuous either. I always thought we ought to get them baskets with a stick on it and take the offering with those. It'd be awesome. That way, if you didn't give something, you could like bump them with that basket, you know. I'm kidding. Just kidding. Sort of. And, I mean, I tell you what'll teach us whether or not we're a joyful giver is if I called the ushers and said, you guys bring the offering plates again, we're going to receive a second offering today. What? I already gave in that first one. What, two? Oh, gee whiz. Next question. I could stay there a long time, believe me, I could. Next question. Do you need more to be happy? Do you need more to be happy? Next question. Is my life occupied by worry at pursuing God's plan? In other words, worry is not prayer. Does that make sense? Worry is not prayer. Is my life occupied by worry over this plan that God has for me? Do I worry about it? And so this morning, you know, that's kind of the prosperity test. Did you pass? Was it true, false? I don't know. You make your own assessment. I really don't have a scoring card that I can put down in front of you. But I think all of us get the idea as we go through these questions. And if you haven't passed the prosperity test, let me just give you a couple things that I think is so imperative for you to do. Number one, you need to release God into your life. And that basically means this. You got to believe in his character. You have to say, God, I believe in your provision. I believe in your prosperity over my life. It's kind of like this. Every time that you look at yourself, look at God 10 times. Every time you look at a problem, look at God 10 times for that one time. Second thing that you need to do whenever you fail this prosperity test is you need to become a servant. Become a servant. Go serve somebody. Let me just tell you, husbands and wives, you'll never have a good marriage until you decide you're going to serve one another. I can tell you this as well. You're not going to have a good job until you decide you're going to serve your boss. That's just the way it is. Third thing, you need to stay in the path of righteousness. Do what's right. If you're going to walk in Christ's favor, you're going to walk with God, with Christ's blessings upon your life, you've got to never sell yourself. You've got to never sell yourself. You've got to never compromise on your integrity. Amen? And Jared, if you'll come and let me close this morning, this is the last one. Give your life away. And that's not the same thing as become a servant. Give your life away means that you basically sow your life out there. Because as you sow, you will also reap. You become a giver. I think it's very, very, very difficult for anybody to love God and not be a giver. So you got to ask yourself, why does God want me to be a giver? Why does life want me to give my life away? Why does God want me to give my life away to people? Because a life without giving will choke it to death. Because a life without giving basically is a life that is focused on self. So this morning, as I come to the conclusion of this message, let me just say this. God wants us to live underneath a spirit of prosperity, not a spirit of poverty. He wants us to understand that he is not trying to take from us, but he is trying to bless us. And this morning, I will confess to you 100%. I believe with all that is in me that this is a test. It's a real test to just step back and say, God, I choose prosperity in my life. And again, I want to reiterate, the prosperity that I'm talking about is not so much about things as it is about the position of your heart. We can be prosperous regardless of what kind of vehicle that we drive to church. Come on. We can be prosperous if we have to get on our bicycle and pedal it here. Come on. I just have to be honest with you. Some of the greatest prosperity that I've ever seen in people's lives were in the poorest of people's lives. I can remember so vividly a missions trip to Mexico whenever we were outside of a community at their dump where all of their garbage was dumped. And literally a whole community of people had established a settlement at this dump. And we were very privileged because we got invited to dedicate their new church that they had just got through building. So I'm thinking, dedicate this new church, this is going to be awesome. So we all loaded up in the van that night. We drove up to this dedication service. And I have to be very honest with you. This new church building that they were dedicating was a really poor attempt at a cattle barn. It was just ragtag pieces of stuff thrown together to make a kind of a tin hut out of. Didn't even have a front door on it. No coverings on the windows. They were just holes cut in the windows. They had power. Electricity was run into that place because they had about four light bulbs strung up, and they had a guy that had an amplifier and a guitar that he couldn't play a lick on that thing. Another guy with some kind of ring out of a transmission, and he had a little metal rod, and he was pounding on that ring, and all it did was go ding, 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 ding. But I'm telling you, man, whenever that pastor got up to that pulpit and began the dedication service, these people that made their livings every day by sorting through the trash that had been dumped from that community, they had nothing. The worship started and they put us Americans to shame. They started loving on Jesus in such a way that just broke me. And I thought, Lord, you've given me so much and you've given them so little. But these people truly were living underneath the spirit of prosperity. It was all inside their heart. It wasn't inside their wallet. They were prosperous. They were prosperous. Their pews were 2x6s sitting on top of cinder blocks. And it was hard for them to buy the cinder blocks. They were prosperous. Make no mistake about it today. God wants all of us to live prosperously. It is His will being done in us for us to grab a hold of this and say, Lord, prosper me. Prosper me. I pray for the day that one of you come to me and say, Pastor, I'm living under that prosperity. And the rest of the testimony isn't something like, man, I got my new 5-bedroom home. Because that could be part of it. Y'all realize that. But I want you to tell me how God is prospering your soul. Man, I got Jesus in a greater way than I've ever had Him. I know Him as my friend and my confidant, my redeemer. And by His blood, I am whole today. I'm prosperous. Because the grace of Jesus Christ has made me so. Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning we come to you. And I pray for the spirit of prosperity, Lord, to be upon this congregation. Father, may we be a people who truly tap into the life of God.